scripture reading. We turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. So far we read from Holy Scripture this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this miracle speaks about Jesus as the light of the world. That's indicated in the very text itself. When Jesus says, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The book of John has a number of those statements where Jesus said, I am something, whether it be the bread of life or here the light of the world. And then we take note of how different miracles pointed to the fact that Jesus is the bread of life or the light of the world or the resurrection and the life. Here we consider that Jesus is the light of the world and that he opens our eyes. That's one of the things that's repeated in this section. How was this man's eyes opened? And not only at the beginning do you read about what happened and how his eyes were opened, but then in detail there's this back and forth discussion where people were wondering, how were his eyes opened? Wasn't he born blind? How is it that he now sees, as one would well imagine? Then you think of somebody that people knew had been born blind. People said that he had been begging. How sad that is that the man would need to beg. But he sat and begged, and people knew him. He had never seen in his life. And now when people see him walking around and he can see, then people are wondering, how is that his eyes have been opened? And of course, that question is a question that we're to consider as well. Not only how was this man's eyes opened, which this passage comes right out and tells us, but how were your eyes opened? It's very fascinating to consider this chapter from the viewpoint also of how we know this illustrates what Jesus does in us as people. We're all born blind. I mean, we all by nature, we are all blind. God works His work of grace in us, which He can do even in the womb. He performs His work of grace in us, and He opens our eyes. By nature, we're blind, and now we've come to see. How is it that we have come to see? And to understand, to believe the things that we believe. We know this chapter is setting that forth. And when we think of this man who's had been blind from birth and now he can see, we are also to think of what he does within us, what he does within our children. We also notice how there's this contrast. That's something that's seen very frequently in the scriptures, that a passage will show a great contrast. Of course, in the book, like the book of Proverbs, you often have a parallelism that's called an antithetical parallelism, where you'll have right next to each other in the proverb these opposites. It'll speak about what the wicked does and what the righteous does. And then you look at that and you think of the direct opposite things that they do. Here we have a story. And we're to think about how this opposite things are going on. And Jesus explains that at the end. For judgment I am coming into this world. And then he talks about it from a twofold point of view. We often speak about that, the twofold effect of the preaching of the word. Here's a passage that speaks of that. Christ comes, Christ speaks, for judgment I am come into this world, that they that see not might see. Well, that makes us think of this man who did not see. And Jesus came to him that he might see. And we think not only of how in his body he could see, but the narrative talks to us about what went on inside the man. And how at the end of the story, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worships Jesus. So we're to see not only what happened to his body, but what happened inwardly within it. But then that the other side, and that they which see might be made blind. And then two verses later, Jesus says about the Pharisees, ye say, we see. You think you see. You say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. What does it mean that they which see might be made blind? Well, this narrative sets that forth. Quite strikingly so. We see what happens to these Jews. And yet even among the Jews, there was a division among them. That idea of there being this division, that some, their eyes are opened, and others are hardened. You see that throughout the various ways in the narrative. Even among the Jewish leaders, there's a reference to the fact that there was a division among them. So we look at this story from the viewpoint of the eyes opened of one born blind. We look first at the miracle and consider some of the details of the history. Then we look at the division and look at that summary statement, for judgment I am come into this world, and how we see that in this history. And also in that connection, too, take note of the fact that there was this back and forth about from whence is Jesus? That they said, we know not from whence he is. And the man responds, says, this is a marvelous thing. Ye know not from whence he is. We consider that as well in that section. And then lastly, we look at the confession. As we think of this man who says, Lord, I believe, that the Lord works in him, opens his eyes, and he makes that confession. And we consider that in the last place, looking also at the confession that we make as well about how Christ is the one who has opened our eyes. So we consider this under that theme, the eyes opened of one born blind, the miracle, secondly, the division, and thirdly, the confession. The chapter begins with that question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples were wondering that if the fact that this man was blind from birth was connecting it with some peculiar sin, was it that their parents had committed some peculiar sin? Or was it the case that this man himself had committed some sin and that that's why he was born blind? The answer that just Jesus gives is that it's not a peculiar sin of this man nor his parents that is the reason why this man was born blind, but rather that the works of God may be made manifest in him. Now that's an important point for us to constantly keep in mind. There are times that we may wonder, why is it that this or that happened to this or that person? Not only about things that a person may have from birth, but also about things that may happen in his life, like happened in the life of Job. And then sometimes one may be inclined to think that it was because of this peculiar sin or that peculiar sin of this or that person that is the reason why this or that has happened to him. And as I pointed out before, it's one thing if you can make a direct connection between the kind of thing that came upon him and the specific kind of sin that the person was committing. There are things that even the world would acknowledge that, well, if you do that, this is likely going to happen. But I'm not talking about that. But when people like the people that came and talked to Job see afflictions that come upon a person and think, you must have done something. You must have done some specific sin that is the reason why this or that has come upon you. Now, we know, of course, that the sufferings we go through are related to our sin in the sense that we are all conceived and born in sin. And that when we think of all the suffering and all the death, it all goes back to the fact that man didn't listen to God in the Garden of Eden. So we recognize that all of this sin and all the suffering we deal with in this life is all the suffering we deal with in this life is related to the sin of man. But it is important for us to recognize that the Lord has his plan as far as the answer to the question, why does this specific person have this specific affliction? And we say, well, it's the plan of God. We answer the way Jesus does here, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God has his purpose. God is accomplishing his purpose in the life of this or that individual believer. When you're talking about, say, a believer, you're saying, well, the Lord has his plan for each and a person. He has determined all the events, including what illness or affliction this person may have been born with, or what may come upon him later on in life. The Lord has His purpose, His will is accomplished, and we rest knowing that. And that was set forth here right at the beginning. And we're to think about the fact that with this man, it was the purpose of God that he would be born blind and that this miracle would be done in him, and that we'd read about it and we'd talk about it today, that it would go into the Scriptures. That was all part of the plan of God. That this man would be born blind, and that belonged to God's plan. And then we read about the miracle itself, that he made clay of the spittle. He spit. There's a number of miracles that involved him spitting, even spitting in the eyes. In Mark 8, verse 23, there's a number of healings of people that were born blind, and a number of them that did involve Jesus spitting. Here he spits, and he not only spits, but it says he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. So he spits on the ground. In this case, he makes the clay of the spittle, and then he anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he tells him to go wash it off to this pool of Siloam, which is mentioned in the Old Testament in Isaiah 8 and Nehemiah 3, which apparently was not all that far away. And he tells him to go and wash, and he washes and comes back seeing. Now, with regard to this miracle, one thing that's interesting here, there's a number of times where there were a couple of times where there were these two blind men that came to Jesus and they wanted to be healed, and they asked that Jesus would heal them. There were times when Jesus touched their eyes. But here, we don't read of him making any request. We read that Jesus does this, puts the clay on his eyes, and he tells them to do something. Go wash it off. And then that washing off of the clay, that the physical activity of taking the clay and washing that off of your eye, off of his eyes, was connected with the miracle. So it says he went, and as he washed it off, he came seeing. So there was this inner work that went on of the miracle that happened in connection with the outward visible, that he had this clay on his eyes and then he washed it off and now he saw. It is good to point out that this man did what Jesus told him to do. And we don't read of him saying anything about, what are you doing? When he spits on this clay and he's putting clay on his eyes, we don't read of anything that he said. And when Jesus told him to go somewhere, instead of just, you know, getting it off right at that moment, but he said, go and wash, he went. He went and he came back seeing. Now, when we think of that miracle, we're amazed. And it's been pointed out, you know, that God gives us the eyes that we see already. And yet, it's easy for us not to be sufficiently amazed at that. If somebody who was born blind and never saw, now all of a sudden, if he could see, we'd be amazed. If we were there to see that Jesus opened his eyes, he couldn't see. Now he can see. Of course, we are to think also of the fact that it's amazing we can see that God makes us and he forms our body, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing that we can see. That he made man. And that he can see, that he can hear. And of course, when somebody does not have that ability and then a miracle is done, then that draws attention And people are astounded as they see what has taken place. Now we know this miracle points to the spiritual miracle that God works in us. And there's a number, as was mentioned, there's a number of places where we read of God opening the eyes of the blind. To find references to that in various places of the scripture, there's quite a few. When you think of this man born blind, it makes us think about the fact that by nature, we're blind. We can't see. And Jesus is the one that opens our eyes. Then we request it. Now, in this case, as was pointed out, the man didn't request it, but there's other miracles where there were individuals that did want their eyes to be opened. Well, we sing that in the Psalms, too. It's somebody who has their eyes open that asks Christ to open their eyes. In Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, nobody would sing that unless their eyes were open. Yet we constantly look to God to open our understanding. So the initial opening, of course, takes place without our knowledge. He works in us. That regenerating Spirit of Christ works within us, raises us to life, opens our eyes, softens our hard heart. And then as we grow and as we mature, as we in our life, we're constantly looking to God to open our eyes. And that work of Christ opening our eyes is related to the work of the church. And that's brought out in some references. When you look at various references to the idea of opening the eyes, well, in the book of Acts, you see how it's connected to the work of the church. You think of Saul when Jesus appeared to him, and then for a time he was blind. Well, Ananias was sent to him. And then Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then in Acts 26, we read of Jesus sending Paul and saying, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things," and so on. And then saying, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God," and so on. God works through his messengers, such as Paul. God works through the church that preaches the gospel, and it's Christ's work who speaks through the proclamation of the word and opens our understanding. Christ, the light of the world, is the one that does this. The same one that does the initial work is the one that does the ongoing work itself as well. Christ, the light of the world. Of the world. Jews and Gentiles. Male and female. Rich and poor. Adult and children. All those whom God has chosen in eternity. God is the one, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, who opens our eyes. And then there's this conversation. And when we read of that, we're also to think of the fact that when God opens our eyes, people recognize something's happened to us. Now, that can be if somebody, when they were growing up, did not know the truth, and then they came to know the truth, the change can be quite startling to people, as all of a sudden they're saying things they didn't say before. And what a change has happened to the person, like what happened to Saul in his life, that as an adult that Jesus appears to him, and now people are astounded at what he was like before and what he's like now. The change. Yet also, if we're raised being taught the truth, the fact that something has happened to us, that Jesus has done something within us, does manifest itself. How were our eyes opened? We think of that as you go through the narrative. That in the story there's this back and forth. First, the people that knew him say, "Is this not he?" That to look at him now, the same person, even the people knew him, but now he can see, they wonder, "Is this really him? Or is he, does he look like him, or is this really him?" But then, of course, he answered and said that it was him. Then they bring him to the Pharisees, and it's brought out that it was on the Sabbath day that this happened. And they bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees asked him. They asked him how he had received his sight, and he explains it. And then we read about how there was a division among them. There were those that said, "This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." They would just look at that. "He did it on the Sabbath day, he's not of God." But others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Well, they ask this man, and they say, what do you say of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And then we read that he said, he's a prophet. Now, we're familiar with that there's a number of times where we read of people recognizing Jesus to be a prophet. There's a number of references. We could look at quite a few references where people were seeing the miracles that Jesus did, and they would say, you know, that a great prophet has come. And the people would confess him to be such. When Jesus asked the disciples about whom others are saying that he is, that there were those that spoke of him as a prophet. Miracles, by some prophets, miracles were done that confirmed the word. And as this man is doing these miracles, the man said, as Jesus is doing these miracles and has done this miracle on this very man, the man says, he's a prophet. Well, they don't think, they're wondering whether or not this man really was blind. It says, they did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they call for his parents. And now they ask the parents, "Is this your son? He was born blind? How is it that he now sees?" And then they confess, "Well, we can tell you it's our son. We can tell you he was born blind, but as to how he sees, we know not. Ask him." And then in that connection, it says the Jews had already said that if any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they were to be put out of the synagogue. They were hardened to the point of making that decision. Anybody that says Jesus is the Christ is to be put out of the synagogue. And the parents, knowing that, they put it back to their son. "He's of age. Ask him." They call him back. The leaders call him back and they say, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And interestingly, earlier he said he was a prophet, but now when they say, "We know," one thing we know about this man is that he's a sinner. The man responds and says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, I was blind, and now I see." And then they ask him again, "How did he open thine eyes?" And he said, I already told you. And then he makes that statement, wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, thou art, it is interesting, they said that to him, you are his disciple. God in his providence, they said that to him, you are his disciple. But of course, they meant it to make this distinction. Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. And then this man responds and says, when they say, we know that God spake by Moses, for this fellow we know not from whence he is. That's when this man says, well, this is a marvelous thing. You know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes since the world began. He's never heard that the eyes of somebody's opened the eyes of one born blind. If he was not of God, there's answering the question from whence he is. If he were not of God, he could do nothing. And they cast him out. Now, this division that is evident here shows, is a manifestation of what Jesus says in verse 39. For judgment, I am come into this world. We see the twofold effect. This is a good place to show when we talk about the twofold effect of the word. And we talk about not only that it has a twofold effect, but that that is God's purpose. That's key. When we talk with people about the twofold effect of the word, it's also important to bring out that that's God's purpose. His purpose is accomplished. Where there would be those that would say, well, it's true, some believe it and some don't believe it, but God desires everyone to be saved. The scriptures don't teach that. They teach the opposite of that. That God desires everyone to be saved. That's brought out right here. For judgment I am come into this world. And then he says both aspects. First he brings out, we look at the negative first. That they which see might be made blind. What does that mean? This is a good point to talk even with you children about. We've talked in catechism. There have been times in some of the classes we've talked about this very idea. The first part, if I ask you children about the first part, what does it mean that we don't see and he opens our eyes? Well, that seems, yeah, Jesus opens our eyes. And you think of miracles where he opened the eyes of a man blind, like this one. But Jesus also said that he came that those which see might be made blind. Who are the ones that see? Now, the context brings that out. The Pharisees, they thought they saw. The ones that see here are ones that think they see. Jesus said, ye say, we see. That's what they thought. They thought they understand. They did not need Jesus to teach them. They did not need this man who made this confession that Jesus was of God. They responded to that in anger. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? You're going to teach us? We don't need you to teach us. They thought they saw. Man in his pride prefers his own ideas, the ideas of the world. And the judgment of God that comes upon them is that they be made blind. Now that can be a little difficult to understand. We can think, well, made blind, I thought they already were blind. If man by nature is blind, and if these are unbelievers that are rejecting him, they already are blind. That's true, they are. But they go from bad to worse. Even though man by nature is blind, he hardens his heart and goes from bad to worse. As is evident in this story, we see that what happened is set forth right before their eyes. They don't want what is set forth right before their eyes. In John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus says, he came to Jesus by night and he said unto Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. They say, we know not from whence he is. Nicodemus says, we do know. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The same thing that's pointed out by this man whose eyes are open. He was born blind. Nicodemus had said that already in John chapter 3. We do know. But they did not want what is obvious before their face. They ask about it again. How are your eyes open? He's already told them. They don't want it. They don't want him. They reject him. They harden their heart and go from bad to worse. Then there are those that don't see. And their eyes are open. Now, on the one hand, that brings out the fact that by nature we don't see and God opens our eyes. We recognize also that Jesus works within us so that we see our need for him to open our understanding so that we sing what we sing in Psalm 119. We need him to teach us, to open our understanding. We sing about wanting to understand things out of his law. Well, one can understand that. You think of looking at the Old Testament and recognizing that you want the Spirit back in the days when they just had the Old Testament. Wanting God to open the eyes to understand what one's reading. And still today, now we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. We look to God to guide us to understand what we're reading. And we do understand, but we keep growing in our understanding. We recognize we need him to teach us. He's our chief prophet and teacher, and we want him to teach us. And we learn. And we learn from people young and old. We'll learn from people of all ages, all nationalities, brothers and sisters that are older, brothers and sisters that are younger. We learn from one another. That the older person can learn from the young child that points something out in the Word of God. And that God never saw that. We delight to learn from God also as he speaks through one another, as we're prophets. And we delight to learn and recognize Christ as the one teaching us. And we hear the Word of God through one another, fellow members of Christ's body. He opens our understanding. And we know and confess from the heart from whence Jesus is. That was an interesting question. We know not from whence he is. And Nicodemus had said earlier, we do know. Jesus had asked them elsewhere the question, whence is the baptism of John? Of heaven or of men? they said, well, they were wondering, how are we going to answer that? They were afraid to say of men. The people thought John was a prophet. But if they said from heaven, then they were going to wonder, why didn't they receive what John said? So they said, we can't tell. Whence is the gospel that we preach? The truth that you know and confess, where did it come from? How have you come to know these things? This book that we have, where did it come from? How did we get this book? The Spirit works within us that we recognize whence Christ is. We recognize He's the Son of God, and we make confession of that. We recognize that what we have here is the Word of God, that Christ has revealed Himself to us, and He has, the Spirit of Christ has inspired the prophets. And the prophets were guided by the Spirit to write what they wrote. The Word that we confess is of God. It's not our own. We didn't come up with it. It's of God. We preach the gospel of God. God made it known to us. Others would say, how can you know where the truth is? How can you know? We do know. We know it came from God. We have no doubt that it did. The Spirit of God works that in us. We see also a striking example in this narrative of how God uses even those that reject the Word for our profit. This man is right. He's healed, and quickly after he's healed, he's set before the Jewish leaders, who had said, if anybody says he's the Christ, he's to be put out of the synagogue. And then they ask him. You know, they go to his parents, and the parents point back to him, and then they ask him again. Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. Answer. He's got to answer. And he answers and says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He had just said he was a prophet, but now at this point he's going to say, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Then as the conversation goes on, and they say to him, we know that God spake by Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. From whence he is. Then he thinks on that and says, well, that's a marvelous thing. You don't know from whence he is? And yet he's opened mine eyes? And then he brings up this idea of whether he's a sinner or not. We know that God heareth not sinners. He's being guided to confess the opposite of what these unbelievers said. Now, he says, they say, we know this man is a sinner. And he responds, and says, we know. You say, we know this man is a sinner. Well, we know that God heareth not sinners. And if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He makes that confession. This man is of God. And then they cast him out. Jesus comes to him when he's cast out. Jesus heard that he was cast out. And he found him. And he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? Now often Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man. But here he says to this man, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He says, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And then Jesus said, and it reminds us of what Jesus said to that woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus says to this man, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. That makes us think, too, of the fact that Jesus, who opens our eyes, works in us, works in you to make a confession. And you think of this man being cast out. There are places where you'd be cast out making the confession you do. There are places, there are churches that if you made the confession that you do, they cast you out. Just as they cast out this man. One of the marks of the false church, as we say in our confession, is that instead of disciplining those that are walking in sin, they persecute those that confess the truth. Cast out. And sometimes, our own family members. For some of us, it can be the case that our own family members will speak against us if we confess the truth. Then we think of how we sing, even if your father or mother forsake me, the Lord receives us. Jesus came to this man. He heard that he'd been cast out, and he comes to him. And then he asks that question, and he's going to bring out this confession. Do you believe on the Son of God? If you think of the different questions that were asked to this man, and you think of those questions being asked to you, how is it that you now see what you see? You think of somebody that came to the truth later as an adult, like Saul. How is it that you now see these things? How is it that your eyes have been opened? Who has opened your eyes? How did it happen? How would you answer? How do you know the things that you know? Or even if you were born and raised being taught the truth, and if someone was to hear you say the things that you say with confidence, saying them with certainty, and that you're confident that what you're saying is the truth of the Word of God. How do you know that? How do you know that for sure? What's happened inside you? And who did it? What would you say? What would you confess? We delight to have opportunities to be able to make a confession. Sometimes It's in the providence of God. God puts us in a situation where we are, if we confess it, there are those right around us that are going to oppose us. And we hear that question in a situation like this man. Jesus works in us. And he tells us, trust in him, rely on him, to give you the words to say, to give you the courage to say them, the humility, trusting in God, and with the boldness of faith, to confess what by the grace of God you believe. Even as this man did. And then grew. It's amazing at this point already. He said what he said. And then Jesus made himself known to him personally and asked when talking about him as himself. When Jesus talked to himself about himself as the Son of God. It's amazing already. He was as bold as he was. That was the work of the Spirit within him. And the Spirit works in us also. That boldness of faith. Do you believe? Even if others do not, do you believe this word? A question that's asked to bring out your confession, yes. I believe. By the grace of God, I believe. Jesus has opened your eyes. May the Lord grant the courage and the boldness of faith to us to bear witness to others, for us to stand and speak, even in our own midst, when there are those that are going to go the wrong way. As we often teach our children, if others are going to go the wrong way, you don't follow them. You confess with boldness, with courage, this is what God says. The Spirit works in us to make that confession. Not only as adults, but as children. To confess the truth that God has made known to you, to me. And to do it out of love. To do it out of thankfulness. We know our salvation is all of grace. We were dead and He made us alive. Christ died that we might be saved, that we might be delivered, that our eyes might be opened. Out of love for our Redeemer, may we confess His name with boldness to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that Thou hast opened our eyes. We who by nature are dead in sin, Thou hast raised us. And we are so thankful for our salvation. Grant us grace that we may bear witness to others and stand firm, confessing the truth Thou hast made known to us. Grant that grace also to our children. We are thankful for our children. And may we and they together stand fast in these last days when there's much opposition to the honor of Thy name. Grant this, we pray, for Christ's sake, our Redeemer. Amen.